this is what he writes. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Amen. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praise. We thank you for the ability we have to read your word in all of the various forms we have it around this room this evening. But Lord, we pray in these moments that you would help us to think upon it carefully. That you would give me as speaker a real clarity of thought and of speech. I pray that you give each of us ears to listen, eyes to see, minds to process, and a will and a desire to apply to our lives. That this might all be for your glory and your honour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been in a position when something tough or difficult has happened and you wonder to yourself, what next? What will I do next? How will I keep going? What is expected of me? Maybe a relative you loved and trusted died and you wonder how you will cope. I remember when my grandfather passed away a long time before I was even in full-time ministry. And he was always my go-to person. He always knew what to say. He always knew how to encourage. He always knew how to set my eyes back on the Lord. And that wonderful catchphrase of his still keeps coming back to my mind. Keep sowing the seed. And I wonder, as he passed, what next? Where do I go? Who do I turn to? What will it be like? Well, the truth was, he'd already taught me how to handle the what nexts. He'd already taught me to take stock, to look up, to keep going. He already taught me, quite simply, to get my eyes on Jesus. For the disciples, they are in a position of change, a place of incredible turmoil. Jesus had died before their very eyes, and they feel they've let him down in so many ways. Peter in particular feels that pain since he denied Jesus before the cock had crowed. He was in the courtyard and instead of standing up for Jesus, he lied and said he didn't know him, was not one of his followers. There's sadness amongst the whole group because Jesus is dead. And there's doubt as to where they go and what they do now. For 3 years they have given everything, indeed given up everything, in order to follow Jesus. He's taught them much. He's shown them much. He's discipled them much. But they're lost and they're confused. And they are wondering, what next? And this is where we go tonight in our questions of Easter. It's not a question that's written down there. I've brought out the text for us. Hopefully, it's a question the disciples would be thinking about. And a good question for us to ask ourselves over this Easter weekend. During Holy Week, we've asked, who is this? We've asked, are you the King of the Jews? We've asked, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Tonight, we get to ask, what next? We've journeyed through bits of Matthew's Gospel this Holy Week, so let's finish there tonight in these verses. We discover that the disciples have travelled to Galilee. Remember this morning, the woman, as they met the angel, then as they met the risen Lord Jesus, told to go and tell his disciples to get to Galilee. And so the disciples have gone. They might be lost. They might be wondering what next. But still they listen to the woman who met the resurrected Lord, and they've gone to the place where Jesus told them to go. Even in their grief, even in their confusion, they are obedient. And they meet Jesus. They see the risen Lord, and some of them worship. And yet look at verse 17, it says that some doubted. Some are still lost in all of this, still in doubt. And I want us to notice that Jesus does not leave doesn't leave them lost or confused. He comes to them. He counsels them. He commissions them to go and to carry on his work. And this is a reminder to us tonight that he will not leave us in our doubts, and he will not leave us in our struggles. He comes to us. He meets with us. He reassures us. He walks with us through the turmoil, the pain, and the struggles. As Jesus comes to them, he speaks to them. And I want us to notice three sets of things in these words. Firstly, in verse 18, we see Jesus' claim and our confidence. Jesus' claim and our confidence. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What a remarkable statement. All authority belongs to Jesus. In a sense, that should not surprise us, because we have already seen Jesus demonstrate authority over demons and disease and death. But now, in a more comprehensive way, all authority on earth and in heaven belongs to Jesus. The entire universe is under his sovereign control. Everything and everybody is submissive to him, and he is free to do whatever, whenever, with whomever he wishes. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. How does that impact upon your life right now? Ever complain about the weather? I guess I wrote this earlier in the week, but it wasn't so nice, can you? Ever complain about the weather? Guess who brought that rain shower? Guess who brought that glorious sunshine? Ever see those TV preachers working themselves into a sweat, searching for the right formula to expel demonic oppression? Guess who can say the word when the demons flee? Blaming Satan for every misfortune in your life. I ran over a bunch of nails and that was Satan keeping me away from the Bible study. Guess who Satan needs to seek permission from before he acts? Ever grumble about and act insubordinate to the human authorities in your life? Guess who put those people there? Guess who stands in authority over them? Ever fear the day of your death? Guess who has sovereignly determined that date from the very beginning of time? Ever think it was your own brilliance that helped you to choose to follow Jesus? Guess who first needed to open your eyes and your mind and your heart? Ever assume that partial obedience to the word of God is acceptable? Guess how Jesus feels when you think you can pick and choose as if you have ultimate authority? Ever get worried or anxious about the trials that you enter into in your life? Guess who permitted them? And guess who knows what is best for your life? Jesus does. We don't care too much for that word authority today in our self-focused, independent society. But fully understanding and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ brings with it peace and protection, comfort and confidence. Think of it as a safety umbrella. Like an immature child that rebels against parental authority, it's only when we try to step outside of his authority that our life starts spinning out of control. Our confidence is in his power and authority. And Jesus made that great claim that all authority had been passed to him. And he was right. It had been prophesied about. I don't know if you remember some of those ancient prophecies, but Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." He was given authority. Because of that, he has the right to do as he pleases. Whatever we're told to do, he will accomplish in his authority. Friend, place your confidence in that great claim of Jesus Christ tonight. He has been given all authority. He rules and he reigns on high. He is able to accomplish all things. In verse 19, we find Jesus' command. And with Jesus' command, we find our calling. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. At this moment, as these words were spoken, as Jesus hovers between heaven and earth, he has one last thing to say to his followers. And this isn't a suggestion. It's not an option. Though for many of us, we like to treat it that way and ignore it. This is the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the answer to the question, what next? Therefore, go. In light of all that you've just heard and seen and witnessed, importantly, in the light of the fact that I've just said that I've been given all authority, I want you to go. Go as an action word. It urges us to do something. We cannot go by sitting still. We cannot go by sitting in our seats praising God, however good and proper that is to do at time. We cannot go by sending someone else out into the community. We cannot go just simply by putting a notice in the newspaper. We go when we get up and when we physically move ourselves. And in any case, that verb translated there more accurately means as you go. As you are going. And so as we go about our business, as we go through the community, as we go through our working day, as we go through our leisure activities, as we go through our neighbourhoods, we should be living for Jesus and doing the very things he commands right here. This is our calling. And it's a threefold calling. We are to make disciples. That's the first thing. In this next section, Jesus' command and our calling, the first thing, make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of someone. A disciple is a pupil of another. A disciple is one who follows another's teaching and doctrines. And so in this case, we are talking about being disciples of Jesus. We're talking about telling people the good news of the gospel and leading them to Jesus. We are to share with people that Jesus loves them and died to save them on account of their sinfulness. And then we're to encourage them to follow Jesus all the days of their life, to follow his ways, to follow his teaching, to obey his commands. We are to mentor them. We are to disciple them. We are to show by example how to live the Christian life, as well as to teach them from the scriptures. We are to sit down with them. We are to read the Bible with them. We are to be real. So that's one of I think one of the surprising comments that I've received over the years in ministry, as folks look at me and say, a minister. And then they look and say, man, do you know what? You live what you teach. And they've come across so many other people that don't live what they teach. We're called to live. Live what's in here. To live what we believe. To live what we would say to other people. We have to make disciples. We are to make followers of Jesus. The Great Commission, the command from Jesus Christ, is for his disciples to make disciples. It doesn't say make decisions. Well, we're not about making mere converts. We are talking about producing committed followers who submit to Christ as Lord and give evidence of a progressive growth in their faith. How are you doing with that? Can you name two people that you are discipling? Can you identify anyone in the church who has grown because of your influence? Are you helping others to maturity by the personal example you set? Is a church of mature disciples your greatest desire? Better yet, is a family of mature disciples your greatest desire? When was the last time you sat down with someone and read the Bible with them and chatted about what it means for you both? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with someone sitting around you? I love the fact that the students on campus use material called Uncover. And it's very simple. They take the Gospel of Mark or of Luke or of John, whichever one it is in a given year, and they sit down and they say to a non-Christian friend, would you like to read the Bible with me? How simple. And yet for us, we want to try and make all of these fancy programs make disciples. And the simplest and easiest way to start is to open Jesus' command is to make disciples. Our calling is to make disciples. And did you notice where that's to take us, by the way? Did you notice where it's to take us? To all nations. No one is exempt. No place is off limits. It's not just about Cornton. It's about the cosmos. It's about the whole world. We are to go out into all the world. We're to begin in Cornton. Of course we are, because that's where God's placed us. We're to spread the good news then to the very ends of the earth. Paul records Jesus' words, his ascension in Acts, where he says, "You will be my witnesses." Paul records, Luke records, because Luke wrote Acts, didn't he? Get it right, Hamish. I'm just checking you're awake tonight. Elaine's nodding. Everybody else has fallen asleep with me. Luke records Jesus' words at his ascension in Acts, where he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and then on out to the ends of the earth." Make disciples. But we're not just to make disciples. We are to baptize disciples. As we make disciples, we are to encourage them in regard to baptism. Peter said when the crowd asked him on the great day of Pentecost what they should do, he said, "You need to repent and you need to be baptized." They were to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus, and then they were to be baptized. They were to follow Jesus' example of going through the waters of baptism. They were to be obedient to his teaching and his example. They were to identify with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Baptism should be the first act of Christian obedience. We know baptism doesn't save us, but it does show an outward picture of what God has already done in our lives. It shows that we are now dead to self and in union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is a public declaration, a public proclamation of our desire to identify with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've been around Cornton long enough to know what baptism's about, been in a church that you know what baptism's about, but listen, we believe that this is what Jesus did and practiced. And so we fill a tank of water right underneath my very feet here. And then we invite people to come into it. And as we invite them down into the water, we remember Jesus leaving the glories of heaven to come and to walk among us. As we stand in the water, we remember Jesus on the cross, surrounded not by water, but by our sin on his shoulder. As we go under the water, it's like Jesus dying and being buried in that tomb. We are dead to sin. And as we bring them back up out of the water, it's like Jesus rising to life again. We have that new life in Christ. And as we step back out of the water, almost that symbolism of walking a new way in life. And so our mission is to make disciples, but it also goes on to lead those disciples to baptism. Have you been baptized? Are you thinking about it? Is it actually the time to stop thinking and to say, "I want to be obedient"? Come and speak to me afterwards. Speak to the Lord. Tell him that you'll obey his instructions and be baptized. Jesus' command is for us to believe and be baptized. Our calling is to be baptized in obedience to Christ. And then thirdly, not just making and baptizing, but we are to teach disciples. It's not enough to make them and baptize them. We need to teach them what it is. We need to teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded us. That's what he says here. And so ongoing discipleship comes into play. It wasn't enough for those first disciples to make Christians and get them baptized and pat them on the head and say, "Go on with it yourself." There's the ongoing work of teaching and training, and that is so crucial. And as you think of that command, you quickly realize that it can't be done in a hurry sometimes. It can't be done in a short amount of time. Those who commit to making disciples for Christ are committing to making an ongoing investment in the life of the new disciple. That involves instruction by word of mouth, literally sharing the truth we have received with them. We must be willing to invest our wisdom in the lives of others. When considering this process, we should rightly discern that it would take a lifetime to share all that we have gleaned from the Word of God. Genuine discipleship really has no beginning date, and it's got no targeted end date. We must be willing to invest in the lives of others as long as we have opportunity. Each of us, regardless of our maturity level, should continue to be discipled as well. As I continue to learn, I continue to invest in those I am discipling. Discipleship involves a long-term commitment and investment. This book is full of lessons to be learned, of commands to be followed. It's our handbook for daily living. We have to be reading it daily, learning from it. And so we should be teaching others what it says as well. And we do that Sunday by Sunday in our services. We do it in our small groups. We do it in our monthly ladies' meeting. We do it in one-to-one Bible studies with others. Listen, I even do it in a preaching class at the moment, as well as others encourage me and as I seek to encourage them just a little bit from my experience. Our mission is to make fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. Are you learning daily yourself from God's word? Are you attending church regularly? Are you going along to a small group, learning together with others? If you need a little bit of help with that, then come and speak to me and we'll sort something out. Importantly, are you continuing to share with others what you have learned? Each of us can do that, friends. Each of us should be in here reading it every day, which means we should all be learning something every day, which means every day we've got something to share with somebody else. So every Sunday you come to church, actually, when you're sitting on a cup of tea on a Sunday morning after the service, you've got 7 days worth of learning from the scriptures to share with the person you're having a cup of tea with. Isn't that an incredible thought to think about? Instead of just thinking about the fact this morning we're perhaps going to beat Celtic or not. That's just my own sinfulness and shortcomings, by the way. Jesus' command is to teach disciples. And our calling is to keep discipling others, sharing all that we have learned from God's word. But there's one last thing to see in this passage as we think of what next. We find in verse 20, Jesus' comfort and our courage. Jesus' comfort and our courage. Well, Jesus gives to us what seems like an impossible task there. He does so with his authority, and he does so with his loving comfort. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is a great promise. Don't overlook this. Jesus said, as you do it, as you go, as you work your way through history, I will be with you all of the time, right through until the end of time. Now, something very simple. Some of you will look at me and say, you're a nutter for doing this. Others of you are going to go away and you'll actually use this. So that's why I'm doing it. I want you to take your hands. Take your hands. And then I want you to touch your fingers one after the other. And I want you to say the words of Jesus. I am with you always. Is that simple? What a thing to remember. What a promise to have. I am with you always. And listen, I read a story about a little boy once who memorized something like that and then wrapped his other finger in close to remember that God was with him always. He's with us, always. We need this reminder. No matter how challenging, no matter how difficult the task may seem, remember that your Redeemer is with you. Someone has said, live as if Jesus were coming back today and work as if he will return in 1,000 years. Remember Jesus' promise found in Matthew 16 and 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Jesus is with us continually without break. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, as Psalm 121 verse 4 states. Hebrews 13, 5 promises that Jesus will never leave us, he'll never forsake us. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is found in Isaiah 41 verse 10. And Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I am with you always. Jesus is surely with us, and he will be with us to the very end of the age. When we gather together as his people, when we scatter out into the world around us, we as his witnesses, he is with us. Jesus promised in John chapter 14 verse 8 that he would not leave us as orphans. This is a mission that we don't have to do alone. It's a commission. That means together we serve with others, and our Savior is with us always. On our own we will fail. Yes, we will. But through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, we have the promise that Christ Jesus is with us always from now until the very end of the age. What a great way. What a great way to end this challenge for his disciples. What a great way to end the Gospel of Matthew. He will be with us. He will forgive us when we fail. He will empower us towards success. He will give us the time and the desire and the strength. He will guide us and he will strengthen us. He will guide us and he will defend us. He will keep us close to himself. He will work through us to accomplish his eternal purposes. He is, after all, as Matthew recorded at the very beginning of his gospel, he is Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Wow. We can take great courage from these words. We are not on our own. Jesus is with us always, now and forever. In this world we go, with the Spirit within us to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us courage, to protect us, and to provide the right words for us to say. We are not on our own. We need reminded often that Jesus is with us. And that's why, actually, that is just a simple, wonderful thing to do. I am with you always. Yes, always. Some of us face the loss of a job. Some of us face financial setbacks. Some of us face a marriage with apparently unsolvable problems. Some of us face sickness among our friends and family members. Some of us are simply scared to death about what tomorrow holds. But Jesus says, I am with you always. I am with you as you go, as you make disciples, as you follow Jesus Christ through history. We have this promise. I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you for all time, to the end of time, no matter what situation you find yourself in, I am there. The disciples were a little bit lost and confused. Some were doubting what lay in front of them. The question inevitably that was on their minds was, what next? It's been a tough week for them as Jesus entered the city in glory, was then arrested and condemned to death before being led out of the city to be crucified. He was buried in a tomb, but on the third day he was raised to life. They don't know what's next. Well, we've seen Jesus come to them, and we've seen Jesus reassure them, come to them and commission them into service. We are encouraged by Jesus' claim and our confidence. He has been given all authority. Is your confidence in him tonight? We're encouraged by Jesus' command and our calling. We're called to go and make disciples, to baptize disciples, to teach disciples. Friend, are you committed to doing those tasks this evening? And finally, we are encouraged by Jesus' comfort and our courage. I am with you always. With that assurance in place, are you ready to go and fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of the coming days? What next? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Go, serve, witness. Let's pray. Loving God, we want to thank you for this Holy Week. We want to thank you for bringing to mind for us all of the events that happened, and especially as we've looked at some of those questions. We thank you for Jesus, the one who is King, the one who is Lord, the one who is the Son of David, the one who is the greatest prophet ever. Lord, we want to thank you for the one who is the King of the Jews, the one who is willing to lay down his life for each and every one. Lord, we want to thank you that we worship the one who is alive forevermore. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. And Lord, we want to thank you for what's next. That call to go, that call to serve, that call to live the life that you have in place for us, to live that life that you've called us to, life in all of its fullness. And Father God, we thank you for that promise. That promise that you are with us always. Help us never to forget that. And so, Father God, we pray tonight that you would help us to rejoice in the hope of Easter. And because of that, that hope of resurrection, that we would go and that we would share that with others too. And as we go, as we serve, as we witness, do it in